I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and also find John chapter 1, verse 1. And also we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians. I want to talk to you about when God died for you and me. Romans chapter 5, we look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The movie, several years ago, The Passion of the Christ, stirred controversy all across America. Many thought it would be a flop because it had a religious theme. I love to listen to the Hollywood critics. They said that this particular movie was anti-Semitic. They also said that the only reason that the director made this film was to enrich himself. Some of you remember the critic on 60 Minutes, Andy Rooney. He said of the director, Mel Gibson, he said, "That man is wacko." Then I think the most severe critic that came out of Hollywood of The Passion of Christ was this: this particular movie is too gory and too bloody. Now let me ask you a question. What does Hollywood produce on a monthly basis? They blow things up. They blow people up. Many of the movies out here that are produced stands against everything you ought to stand for based on the Word of God. This particular movie, I want you to know, was about Jesus suffering for us on the cross. And when you see the hand there at the end, the hand of Jesus, when the nails are driven in, that's actually the hand of Mel Gibson, the producer. He said he realized that Jesus was suffering for him, that Jesus was taking his place on the cross. And so I want to tell you, Jesus took your place and mine. So on this Palm Sunday, I thought it might be best, as we enter Holy Week, to take a glimpse at what took place on what we call Good Friday. Notice the words there in Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Outside the city of Jerusalem, at a place called Calvary, a man named Jesus died on the cross. It was actually the day God died. Now don't hang up on me, because you'll go out of here today saying, "Well, the pastor said God is dead." That's not what I said. We know that this was not an accident. This was not something that just happened. It was planned before time began. Revelation 13:8. Listen to what the writer said. The Lord Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, before time began, it was determined by God that the Lord Jesus would die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made references to the cross. Remember, he said, "My meat is to do the work, the will of him who sent me, and finish his work." The night before the cross, the Lord Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come." He was talking about the hour of the cross. What if somebody walked up to you and asked you to explain to them Christianity? How would you define it? There is no way you could give a correct definition and explanation of Christianity without first taking a person to the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. We see the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. I cannot explain Christianity with you, a personal relationship to Christ, without first telling you about the cross. Have you ever thought about the cross? There is where humanity was at its worst, as we put to death the sinless Son of God. But I want you to know that is the place where God was at his best, because by offering his Son on the cross, he was demonstrating his love for us. And I want you to see that word "demonstrate" in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Some translations are commend. And I want you to know that the meaning of that word demonstrate, demonstration, or commend simply means to weave together. It means to assemble something together. I want you to know that at the cross, all the facets of the love of God for us were woven together. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He put on display His love. And the word also means to prove. God proved His love for us when He died for us. You know, the first time I fell in love was in the second grade. There was a Diane Daniels and Diane Key. Now, back in those days, we had to sit at tables. There were six of us to a table. Diane Daniels sat right here. Diane Key sat over there. We sent text messages back and forth. It was on the tan writing paper that had dotted lines and solid lines. And here was a text message. You know what it is. I love you. Do you love me? I wrote two boxes, check yes or no. Now, I was living dangerously already in the second grade because I was in love with two girls at the same time seated at the same table. And I could tell women were a little bit finicky then because some days they would check no and the other one check yes. Some days they both checked no. If I brought them something, they both checked yes. Remember that, guys. Every lady has her price. Then I'd go play in my backyard at home, and I'd pick clover. You know what that is, don't you? She loves me, pick a leaf, she loves me not. I learned to cheat at that. You can make that come out any way you want to. But I want you to know that you can rig that game with clover. She loves me not. But when it comes to the cross, God proved His love with His Son on that day. So this morning, I just want to take you on a trip quickly outside the walls of Jerusalem to a place called Calvary from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and see and describe for you the day God died for you and me. First of all, the person on the cross. Look at that little phrase there, Christ died for us. We know the Lord Jesus came. We know He was a man. We know He was virgin born. He was the God-man. He had a nose, eyes, ears, mouth, tongue, hands, feet, legs, arms, just like we have. He was tempted in all points as we were, as we are, yet without sin. We notice here also that He goes through His work. And I believe His vocation was that of being a carpenter. When I shake hands with people, when they go out of the worship center, you can tell who has a job that works with their hands. When you shake my hands, they are those of a city boy. Those are those of a preacher. And I do some rugged work every now and then. I bought Delaney a robot vacuum cleaner for Christmas. And she said they were going to name it Phil. Now they've named it Phyllis. And so I'll go over there and touch that button. And that little vacuum cleaner goes all over the house. That is in honor of Delaney. When I'm outside working in the yard, I have on gloves, so I do some rough work, though I must preserve my soft hands to shake your rough hands. Y'all believe in all that so far? I believe Jesus had the rough hands of a carpenter. Jesus knew what it was like to grieve. Most Bible historians believe that Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, died when Joseph was just a child. So he knew what it was like to grieve. He also knew the grief of losing a good friend named Lazarus. And I think two of the sweetest words in the King James Version come from Jesus, as it's recorded by the King James translation, Jesus wept. He knows how your heart's hurting because He was a man. Who is it dying on the cross? It is Christ Jesus. It's the only mediator between God and man. It's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now notice, He's no ordinary man. He was a man, but He was a unique man. There was never a man like the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, never will be again. Now notice, Jesus was not just a man. Listen to what Hebrews 1:3 says. This is very important. He is the express image of God's person. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. And of course, I just want you to turn to this quickly. To John chapter 1, verse 1 paints a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, as the word there is actually Jesus. And John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now look at that first phrase there, "In the beginning was the Word." That's talking about the eternity of Christ. He was before time began. He will be after time ends. And the Word was with God. Jesus was with God. We're talking about equality there. And then you look at the Word was God, and there you're talking about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was not just a mere man. The Lord Jesus was the God-man. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus was God. Some of you have heard of the name Stephen Baldwin. He was kind of had a wild child reputation in the movie industry. For many, many years, he was just a plain atheist. And he said the thing that changed him was 9/11. He said 9/11 was not supposed to happen. He said that was so unbelievable, loss of life and attack on America. He said, "I believe that anything was possible after that." He said, "I'd heard about Jesus, and Jesus being the God-man, dying on a cross and rising again." And he said, "If 9/11 was possible," that's some kind of reasoning. He said, "There's a possibility that this Jesus Christ is real." So I want you to know he started studying about the Lord Jesus Christ biblically and historically. And I want you to know that finally he trusted Jesus as his Savior. Here's what his book is called, "The Unusual Suspect: My Calling to the Hardcore Movement of Faith." And I want you to know that he said, "I just had to assess the possibility, and then I want you to know that Jesus became a reality in my head and in my heart." Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and that's who was on the cross. You know, Jesus, in the human form, knew what it was like to be tired. But he's also, as God, looked around and said, "I will give you rest." He was also, as a man, one who knew what it was like to be hungry. And then as God, he took a little boy's loaves and fish, and he fed about 10 or 12,000 people there in one day. As man, he rode on a ship. But then as God, he walked on water. I want you to know, as a man, he went to the grave of one of his friends. And as God, he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he rose. So see what a beautiful picture this is us. Jesus dying on the cross. God, he is the God-man who is on the cross. This is the day, now listen to me carefully. This is the day on Calvary's cross that God died. Now the question is, how can God die? Well, let me ask you a question. Can you describe for me the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal. I can't explain that to you. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I don't understand it. But yet this verse of Scripture and the whole Word of God indicates to me that the one on that cross is none other than the God-man." Second thing I want to share with you, very simple. Christ died for us. Just stop right there at Christ died. You know, it's not an unusual thing for somebody to die. If you get a newspaper today, just look up the obituaries. If you don't do newspaper, just Google up the newspaper or Google up a local funeral home, and you will see the death of people in print. Last Wednesday, I met with the friend of my car dealer. car dealer friend got up on a Thursday morning about 4 weeks ago. No health problems. He just didn't feel well. By 11 o'clock, he was dead. He had a tear in his aorta. A neighbor across the street about 3 months ago didn't feel like going to bed that particular night. He told his wife, "I'll sleep in the chair. I have a sinus infection." He's being treated for a sinus infection. 2:30 the next morning, she got up to check on him in his chair. He was dead in the floor. I want you to know that death happens. And I want you to know that when you look at that, that we think about death. And as long as it's not our death, that's not very personal. But then when it's somebody you know, it gets personal. When it's your spouse, your child, your parents, it gets very personal. Well, I want you to know the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was an achievement. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, I don't understand that either. I was reading the other day about what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said. He was looking at this statement on Jesus on the cross, where Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he meditated for several hours, and then here's what he said. God forsaken of God, who can understand that? The hymn writer put it like this. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Who is that on the cross? That's the God-man. What did he do on the cross? He died. Colossians 1:29, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was a divinely prepared body. Listen to Hebrews 10:5. A body has you prepared for me. In the Old Testament, they prepared the bodies of sacrificial animals. You remember they had to inspect those animals. They had to be without spot, without blemish, as they were offered for the sins on the altar for the people. Now, here's what I want you to notice there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. A body have you prepared for me. Now, think about this. I want you to know that when Jesus died on the cross, that body was nailed to the cross. And I want you to know there was no imperfection in the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. Now, think about the sacrifice. When Jesus allowed his body to be sacrificed, the word died here in Romans 5:8 is a word that means a violent death. We spent several nights at my sister's house last week in Augusta. They told us how in the last 4 weeks, 6 or 8 teenagers, high school students, have died violent deaths in automobile accidents. I want to caution you when you go to your prom. I want to caution you when you're out after graduation. Don't lose your mind. Be careful what you're doing. We think about death, and we talk to somebody, a friend or a loved one of somebody who's deceased, and we might say, "The day die easy." If they're on hospice, they're probably on some morphine so that they won't struggle there at the end. Did they die easy? Listen to me carefully. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that is a Greek word that talks about an agonizing death. That is the same word that would be used to describe the slaughter of those unblemished animals at the altar to sacrifice for people's sins. He had a crown of thorns mashed in his head. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. He was spat upon. He was beaten. Can you imagine trying to carry that cross to that place called Calvary? Can you imagine being on the cross with the nails in your hands and in your feet? Ladies and gentlemen, this was not something that was assisted by morphine. This is not something that was ease, comfort, and pleasure. This was an agonizing death on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter wrote, "Who bore our sins in his own body on the tree." When Jesus Christ died, Jesus sacrificed his body. But I want you to also write down that he sacrificed his blood. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Just write this down. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Listen to this. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood, God's own blood. When Jesus died on that cross, that was God's blood that was being shed for your sins and mine. Let's go to biology class for just a moment. We know that when Jesus was born, he was born of a virgin. Before Joseph and Mary ever came together physically, we know that she conceived, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. We know that a baby gets its blood from the fertilization by the male. There was no human father when Jesus Christ was born. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That means the blood that flowed in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ was royal, redeeming the blood of God himself. Now, what did he do on the cross? He died on the cross. He shed his blood for you and for me. That's the mystery of the cross. That's the miracle of the cross. He died. Last thing I want to share with you is this. The purpose of the cross. We find here that Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, who are we? We're sinners. And that begins with me. We don't like to admit that. There's another sin called pride that helps us build up a wall where we won't confess that, but we're sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:3 makes it even plainer. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So our number one problem is sin. But on the cross, Christ gave us God's provision. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us cleansing. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did you see that little word, all? Now listen to me carefully. Every one of us is actually four people. Did you know that? Every one of us, we are four people. We're who our family and friends think we are. We're who the world thinks we are. We are who we think we are. And we're who God knows we are. In our politically correct society, people don't like to mention sin. Today is a day of situation ethics. If it feels good, if it's right in your sight, just do it. I was talking to a friend in Augusta about a mutual friend that we've known for years and years. And I hadn't seen this mutual friend in probably 10 or 12 years. Our mutual friend out here was excellent in his business, but he was a working alcoholic. He had been through three divorces, and I'd heard about 6 months ago our mutual friend was going through a fourth divorce. So I asked my friend over here, I said, how is he doing? I want you to know he was involved in church with his wife and all this. And he said, well, he said he was running around on his wife. She was running around on him. And he said he's quit alcohol because he's 80 years old. And he's on Medicare and a supplement. So it's cheaper if he just gets prescription drugs, narcotics, than to buy alcohol. And he said he almost lost everything when he and his wife had to split up the house and sell it. He said he bought another house. And said now, he and a girl I think he went to high school with that he should have married the first time are living together. Boy, that blessed my soul. I thought, how do you keep making choices like this? How do you do that? In fact, he didn't say they were living together. He said they were holed up together. So I guess that's 21st century lingo. And I said, I just hate that, because he's such a nice man. Can you imagine? 80 years old. You know what the problem is? It's the same thing all of us got. We all got the disease. It's called sin. Now, man comes out here and says, you know, I think sin is a chance. It just happens to us every now and then. You know what God's word says? It's a choice. You talk to man, a lost person, say, look, I think sin is just an accident. It's just something we do by accident. God says sin's an abomination. We get out here and man will say, well, you know, sin is just one of those human weaknesses we got out here. God says it's wickedness. I was talking to somebody one time about Adam and Eve and said Adam and Eve just blew it for everybody. They had it made in the Garden of Eden over there. And God says, you just leave this alone, right? Have you noticed how God says, if you'll obey me, I will bless you? How hard is that? I never forget in another church, some parents kept sending their teenage daughter to me. She was a junior in high school. She was a brilliant student. But man, she was sexually active and drinking and drugs and all this other stuff. And they kept sending her to me to counsel. I said, and that thing I said over and over to this girl was, listen, if you'll just obey your parents, they're sending you to private school right now. They're going to send you to a great university. They'll buy you a great car if you just obey your parents. And you know what? She refused to obey them. And you know what I said? Please stop coming to see me. We're wasting your time and you waste my time. You know what? We're all like that. We disobey God. You go a little further over to the flood. And there's Noah and his family and the animals on the ark. Flood comes and all these dead bodies are floating around everywhere. Why is that? Because of sin and because of disobeying God. You say, well, I just don't see that much sin around. Well, you're blind. I mean, the Syrians just dumped gas on, a poisonous gas on children. And then when the children are rushed to the hospital, they send their jets to bomb the hospital so there won't be any proof that they've killed their own children. We hear about the sex trade. And Atlanta is one of the major hubs for all of that. We see people that can't get along. We see that we make choices that are not very Christ-like and not very biblical. Listen to me carefully. That is simply sin. And praise God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the one thing I love about it, Jesus doesn't rub it in. He rubs it out. I was reading the other day about a girl named Anne Rice. Some of you may have read some of her books years ago. She was one of the most read authors in America. Her novels are about vampires and witches. She sold millions and millions of books. And what she was actually doing was reflecting her own personal confusion about the true meaning in a world that was devoid of God. She was raised a Catholic, walked away from her faith at age 18. She married an atheist. And after 30 years of atheism, she decided, and after experiencing depression, the depths of depression, in 2002, she decided to do some research. She said, I began to research this man named Jesus. And she fully expected to find strong evidence against the existence of Jesus Christ. But in her book, she wrote after she got saved, isn't that amazing? She said, quote, "What gradually became clear to me was that many of the skeptical arguments, arguments that insisted most of the Gospels, were suspect. For instance, lacked coherence. She noted some books were no more than assumptions piled on assumptions. Absurd conclusions were reached on the basis of little or no data at all." She said the skeptics, their discrediting of Jesus, she said some of the worst and most biased scholarship I've ever read. Her disillusionment with atheistic skeptics and their flimsy evidence resulted in Rice embracing the Lordship of Christ. John P. Meyer said this, "For decades now, the unsuspecting public has been subjected to dubious academic claims about the historical Jesus that hardly rise above this level of sensationalistic novels." What do you believe about Jesus? Who do you think he is? I believe he's the sinless Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. And we're approaching Good Friday. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to pause this week and remember what God did. He just tied his love all together and absolutely bathed us in it. We think about Jesus suffering and dying, and we ask the question, why did he do it? And here's what God says. Why did I do it? Just because I love you. He checked the yes box when he allowed his son to suffer and die on that cross. The question is, how will we respond to the one who died for us? Will you stand right where you are in the Family Life Center here in the worship?